Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing among us. We pray for our church family, the people with us and the people not with us, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, Lord, that we could be a people that release the kingdom of God on the earth. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you guys would open your Bibles or your phones to Mark chapter 12, we're going to spend a little time in the Word this morning. I had some things on my heart. We're going to go ahead and bring them forth and send them out. And I've been given a lot of thought to the state of the nation this week. And I think it would be a great time to talk about loving your neighbor. And the word love is actually fairly broadly defined. What I mean by that is we use that word a lot to mean a lot of different things. And we live in a culture that's confused when it comes to love, often redefining it wherever it sees fit. We often talk about how truth isn't liquid. It's not based on our feelings or our circumstances. It's not dictated by our feelings or our circumstances. We don't get to choose truth based on what we think. As Christians, the Bible teaches us truth. We can't pick and choose what's true. Something is true or it isn't. Something is not true for some and true for others. So we're going to look at what the Bible says about loving your neighbor today. First, I really did want to define love, and so I looked it up in the dictionary, the real dictionary, the big dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary. And I found that we use that word to describe a lot of things. There's actually two entries for love. One's a noun and one's a verb. The entry for love with a noun has 9 definitions. And the entry for love as a verb has 4 definitions. So that's 13 separate uses for the word love. And I want to just focus on one of those uses today. Definition number 4, listed under the entry for love, is the noun. And this is what it says. It says, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. And right there in the dictionary, it says, such as the fatherly concern of God for humans and a brotherly concern for others. And also a person's adoration of God. You know, right there in the dictionary. So in Mark chapter 12, I'm going to start in verse 28. I thought it would be fun to read out of the Message this morning. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to pause, and I'm going to break things down. And it says this, the chapter heading in the Message says the most important commandment. So it's most important. It's important, right? Yeah. So no revelation there. Verse 28, one of the religious scholars came up, hearing the lively exchanges of questions and answers, and seeing how sharp Jesus was with his answers, he put forth his question. And his question was, what is the most important of all the commandments? What is the most important thing? What is the most important thing for me to do? And so what's happening is Jesus is talking and people are posing him questions. And there's some super familiar passages that we talk about in there. One of them is about whether you should pay taxes. You know, and Jesus gives his answer, whose face is on the coin, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And I just want to highlight this about that exchange. And it's this. If you look at the coins, you can look them up on the internet, the coins that had that Caesar's face on them, and you can barely see the image on the coin. And so what's happened is his kingdom has passed away. That kingdom that ruled a large percentage of the earth is no longer a kingdom that we worry about. They're not a threat on the earth to anybody. They're not caring for anybody. Those coins have some value as antiques, but that you can't take them into the store and buy what you need with them. So the point being that the kingdom of God is still super relevant and important, and the earthly kingdoms pass away. So I thought in this time just highlighting that. Then there's some discussion about the resurrection, and then this religious scholar poses this question to Jesus, which commandment is the most important? And in verse 29, Jesus says, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment like these. And then in verse 32, the religious scholar said, a wonderful answer, teacher, so lucid and accurate, that God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy, and loving others as well as yourself. Why, that is better than all the offerings and sacrifices put together. And so it's really funny. This man draws the connection. He says that actually loving God and loving people is better than actually sacrificing. And then when it says in verse 34, when Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, you're almost there. You're right on the border of God's kingdom. And that statement blew me away this week as I read it. You're almost there. You're right on the border of God's kingdom. We talk tons about the kingdom. I might even describe myself as a kingdom person. I say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We embrace the idea that we want to release the kingdom into every circumstance we find ourselves in. but we don't always see it yet. And that isn't because it doesn't work. That isn't because God picks and chooses who deserves to be healed. When we don't see the kingdom come, we need to take the position that the holdup is us. When we read something in the Bible and we don't see it manifest in our lives, it's not because it isn't true. There's some holdup on our end. And so in verse 34, again, when Jesus realized how insightful he was, the man who asked the question, he says, you're almost there, right at the border of God's kingdom, with the revelation that the two most important things that a person can do is love God and love others, and that is better than sacrifice. Jesus said this man was right on the border of God's kingdom. Most of us are totally like that. Most of us, before we read this, we knew that the most important thing was to love God and love others. So I will make the statement that you're right on the border of God's kingdom. And that's incredibly encouraging. In January, my wife and I, we went to another country. We had to go through customs, wait in long lines, wait for our airport transfer. The whole process took about 2 hours. It was a long 2 hours. It was hot 2 hours. It was humid. It was very frustrating. Hanging out at the border could be very frustrating. And I'd like you to consider that there have probably been Christians that knew you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and that was the first commandment. And the second is like it. There's Christians that have known this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but they just stayed at the border their whole lives. They just stayed there. They knew it. And the difference between being on the border of the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God in every area of your life might be the difference between knowing and doing. You know, this morning we're focusing on loving your neighbor. Don't forget that loving yourself plays into this as well. So I'm going to give you guys this morning, we're not going to be too long. I'm going to give you 4 ways to love your neighbor. And then next week we're going to unpack these a little more. 4 ways to love your neighbor. Number one is see them how God sees them. Last week I shared from John 3:16 in the Amplified. And everyone knows that verse, maybe not in the Amplified, but you know the verse. But in the Amplified it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life. And it's greatly loved and dearly prized. God greatly loved and dearly prized the world. Yes, it's true. We were a mess that needed saving. You were a mess. I was a mess. People that need Jesus are a mess. Yes, that's true. But the motivation for God to come and save them was not pity. It's because he saw their value. God found us in a sorry state. So Ezekiel chapter 16. If you're an adult, I'd like you to read this on your own at some time. Actually 15 and 16. And I'm going to skirt around some things because we have some kids in the room. But Ezekiel 15 and 16, the Lord is talking about Israel, and he's talking about their value on their own before God. And one of the things in 15, I thought this was awesome, he compares them as to wood from a vine, not wood from a tree. You can't build anything out of wood from a vine. The only thing the Lord says in the chapter is that wood from a vine is useful as being thrown on the fire to create heat. So then he says that before Israel was in relationship with God, they were actually as useless as wood from a vine that was already thrown on the fire. Charred wood. So it had no use at all. And then in verse 16, the Lord compares Israel to a baby that's born that no one wanted and is discarded. And he says, then, and this is verse 6, the Lord says, then I passed by and saw you kicking about, skipping some because of kids. As you lay there, skipping some because of kids, I said to you, live, and I made you grow like a plant in the field. So, Val, it's very true that we needed saving. God didn't save us out of pity or obligation. He saved us because he greatly loved and dearly prized us. I think it's a good time now to highlight that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That really only works if you love yourself. Some people stay in the I need to be rescued state after they've been rescued. Still in Ezekiel 16, Again, God talking about Israel, it paints a good picture of what happens when he saves people. Talking about that discarded baby that no one wanted. In verse 9, it says, I bathed you with water, and I washed from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, and I put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen, and I covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arm, a necklace on your neck. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen, costly fabric, embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to a queen, and your fame spread among the nations. Because of the splendor I had given you and made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. So like I said, if you're an adult, spend some time with Ezekiel 15 and 16 this week. It paints an awesome picture of salvation and warns us not to forget who the Lord made us be by chasing after sin. So number one way to love your neighbor, see your neighbor the way God sees them, as greatly loved and dearly prized, with the value that God puts on them. John 3:16 again, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes and trusts him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. So number one way to value your neighbor is see them the way God sees them. Number two is to pray for them. That seems obvious, right? Prayer is not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. You know, we talked about this weeks ago. Intercession has two definitions in the Bible. We see it manifest in two ways. It's building a wall, setting up an appointment. We should look out at who our neighbors are. We should pray for our neighbors. We should build walls for them to protect them. And we should set appointments for them to encounter God. We should also, as we talked about when we talked about prayer, pray scripture over them. And we should also ask God for his will for them. And then we should pray his will over them. At this point, it seems like next week we're going to unpack this a little more, how to pray for your neighbor and also define more who our neighbor is. Don't hold me to that, but I think that's where we're going. So the four ways to love your neighbor. Number one, see them the way God sees them, with value, dearly loved and greatly prized. Number two, pray for them. Number three, this one, you're going to love this one. It's don't hate them. Also seems obvious, right? I mean, if you're like me, you don't hate anyone. Or at least you think you don't hate anyone. I think I don't hate anyone. Most of us by now know and have realized that bitterness can destroy us. I try to make it a point to be quick to forgive and move on. I'm sure you do too. You have all heard that unforgiveness is like drinking poison. But that's not exactly what I'm going to be talking about. But number three, don't hate them. I am going to read in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And then we're going to flush this out a little more. But this is just talking about forgiveness. Now, I've had recent dialogue with people, and I think that it basically is a good time to highlight when you forgive someone, it sets you free. It's not necessarily letting them off the hook. It's not necessarily saying what they've done to you is okay, but it's you moving on from it, letting them go and letting God deal with them, that and them. You know, and so a lot of times, you know, you want to say this out loud. You just want to say, I forgive, drop their name for a little brief explanation of it and let it go. You know, and sometimes you have to do it multiple times. And every time you start to get mad, you have to do it again. But out loud by yourself, with a friend, with your spouse, whoever you want to do it with, you know, be voicing that with your voice. So anyway, Matthew 18, verse 21, parable of the unmerciful servant. Not going to be able to unpack this as much as I want, but I'm going to read it. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and that all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who he owed 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owes. And then Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And so this is the interesting thing about this verse. The two differences in money, I want to highlight this. The first one says 100 bags of gold. And in the footnotes of the chapter, if you have footnotes in your Bible, in the New International Version, it says a talent was worth more than 20 years of a day laborer's wages. So we're looking at an amount of money that is 20 years of your average worker that's being forgiven. Then the man goes out and finds his fellow servant, and the amount of money, it says 100 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage. You know, and how many times are we like that? We forget that God forgave us everything, and we hold one thing against someone. Not belittling things that have been done to you. I know some of those things are hard, but it's really interesting to point out how much you've been forgiven that you want to let other people that owe you a little go. So how does that fit in with love your neighbor? Point number three, don't hate them. We aren't necessarily talking about forgiveness, though. We're talking about hate. How have we hated our neighbor? Remember, we need God's perspective. So another book, I know you guys read Ezekiel and study it all the time. Today we're going to look at Leviticus also, another book I'm sure you read and study all the time. So in Leviticus chapter 19, the section heading says holiness and personal conduct. So good stuff, right? You know, stuff that we need to know. And again, this is the Old Testament. It applies, and it applies differently. But in verse 14, what you're going to find in chapter 19 is a whole list of things you shouldn't do. And some of these things are pretty terrible. In verse 14, it says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." So basically what he's saying is, just don't say bad things about a deaf person just because they can't hear you. Don't do that. And we would agree that's pretty terrible. And also throwing something in front of a blind person walking so they fall, we would say that's pretty terrible, right? Yeah, that's pretty terrible. So then it goes on to say, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So basically this is saying you should judge impartially, not based on a person's social standing, whether they're poor or rich. And we would agree that we want fair and just judges. You know, and also in this chapter, it says, "You shall not go as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor." So it's like, hey, don't make things up about other people. And also, you know, some of the versions said, don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. And so the Lord would view these as bad things, watching someone else's life be threatened and not stepping in. You know, and then he says, "I am the Lord." And then in verse 17, and this is why I read you all of this, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." And so the picture that's actually being painted is this, that if you don't confront people's sin, if you don't take a stand about immorality in people's lives, if you don't let them know what God says in a loving way where they can receive forgiveness, you're actually choosing the path of hate. If we as a culture, and there's a lot of pressure to do this right now, if we as a culture just say, hey, go do whatever you want and leave us alone, we're actually choosing a place of hate. You go down that path of destruction. I know that many of you guys drive, and when you see that cop parked behind that barn and he's getting people, you're flicking those lights. You know, I mean, I wouldn't do that. Maybe not. But like, here we are, we say, hey, there's some danger. Same thing, there's deer. There's deer in the road. You come over the hill, you're flicking those lights. Because you're saying, hey, when you go down that way, there's danger. And I think a lot of times, We need to be a people that's like, hey, we know what's down that road, and it's actually pain. We know that way. Maybe some of us have been down there. Maybe some of us read a book about being down there. Maybe some of us just read something in Proverbs, and we know that down that road there's pain. I mean, there's a certain lifestyle that's being presented, projected, and almost demanded as a non-harmful lifestyle. And if you go to their own websites, they have their own statistics to try to elicit sympathy from the rest of the culture. And a lot of the things that are happening in that lifestyle, the domestic abuse rate is like 100 times the national average in those relationships. The life expectancy is like 15 years less than the national average. If this was a pack of cigarettes, it would have a warning label. If you buy fishing lures at Walmart, it says, hey, don't eat this because lead causes your body harm. But we're supposed to look at a lifestyle that's going to actually harm people and say, yeah, go ahead, do what you want. When in reality, we should say, hey, that's a hard life. That's a hard road. I've actually had conversations. I even prayed with a man that I worked with right before he died about it. He told me all about it, and I said, that's a hard life. And I think for the first time, he saw compassion from somebody saying, hey, these are the choices that I'm making. This is the path that I'm walking, and I'm in all kinds of having all kinds of turmoil because of it. And so I had the opportunity to say to him, I don't believe that's God's best for you. This is what the Bible says. And I actually got to pray with him to receive Jesus. So, I mean, you have to be like make people hear your heart that you're only saying this because you actually care. Then if they choose to be mad at you for what you said, all they can say is, that person shared this with me. Maybe they're closed-minded, but actually when I walked away from the conversation, I felt like they were sharing it because they cared for me. You know, same thing with a young man. Like, there's all these, how can a young man keep his way pure? Hey, I'm the first guy to grab a guy and say, hey, bro, I see you're now in love with this girl. Don't mess it up. And here's consequences. Here's poor decisions that I made that caused me consequences. You know, and that's what fathers do. My kids pick up the chainsaw in the garage. I let them know to put the chainsaw back down. I don't say, sure, you do what you want. You play with that. You know, so the number three in our list of how to love your neighbor, it's don't hate them, but it's actually confront their sin. You know, a lot of people talk about we're coming into the election. You can't legislate morality, but we should be electing people whose stance, their platforms, will best represent morality. All right, so number one was see them the way God sees them. Number two was pray for them. Number three was don't hate them. You know, and before I move on to number four, I do want to say this. In the body, in the church family, we need a culture of don't hate them. Like, I see you going where the speed trap is. I'm going to tell you. So why wouldn't I tell you? And if I see you going to where the cliff is and your life's going to fall off the cliff, you know, if we can avoid the consequences. So, you know, we recently had back in the church history, there was a girl living with a guy, and the guy didn't really come to the church, and I had a conversation with the girl, and she got mad and she left. And then a few years later, she wanted to talk to me. Kat and I met with her, and she explained how it was a really nice guy and how it was okay. And I had to say, hey, I'm really sorry, but this isn't God's best for you. And they wanted me to say, hey, go ahead. And so it's hard, but you know, God's best is the way God prescribes it. So, all right, number one, see how to love your neighbor. See your neighbor the way God sees them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. Actually take a stand against immorality. And number four, and we're going to unpack this next week some more too, but this is where it gets really practical. Number four is meet their needs. And this is kind of funny in our culture and even in church culture in the nation right now. I mean, we read, love your neighbor, not make sure you have enough bullets to kill your neighbor. And I get it. It's rough. These are uncertain times. I get it. Riots and politics. Remember, the kingdom of God within us is shaping our future and the world around us, not the world around us shaping our future. All right, so I want to give you guys this example. I want to encourage you to find this. I'll probably post a link on our Facebook. These guys, the Riesco brothers, this is recent. This happened in Chicago. The Riesco brothers, and this is on an episode of Revival Radio TV. If you don't watch Revival Radio TV or listen to it, they go through and they study out the histories of different moves of God, and it's super encouraging to see how one or two people leaning into the Lord can cause this thing that happens that affects like a whole denomination or group of people or even nation. And so recently they did an episode about these guys in Chicago. We're going to call them the Riesco brothers. They owned a deli in Chicago. They were rated the number one restaurant in Chicago and in the top 30 restaurants in the nation on Yelp with their deli. They were second generation immigrants. Their parents started the deli. The older brother took it over. It was a hub in the community. Anybody that needed food knew they could go to the deli. Anybody that wanted prayer could go to the deli. They were running like a little revival out of their deli. They had business partnerships with Nike, Adidas, and other huge companies. One of the brothers was also on staff at the church as a pastoral intern. And so what happened recently during riots, protesters arrived at the deli. So what did these guys do? They made them sandwiches, got them drinks, went out with a microphone and a sound box and preached the gospel, and people got saved. And then the crowd got a little out of control. And so they walked through the crowd, got in their cars, and drove away. The crowd that was coming to destroy them. They did the whole Jesus thing when the Pharisees tried to throw them off a cliff. And when they went back to their restaurant, there wasn't a restaurant. And so they asked the Lord kind of what to do. You can watch this whole story. I'm skipping a ton of details. And the Lord's like, move to this city and start a new restaurant. I want to reach that city. And so here you have these two guys with this huge successful business. You know, their actions to trust the Lord resulted in some rioters becoming Christians, their business being destroyed, but them restarting it where the Lord wanted it. You know, so how to love your neighbor. See them how God sees them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. And meet their needs. And so I'm going to close by praying over everybody, but I think there's about three places to respond. And so I'm just going to give those invitations to respond, and then I will just pray over everyone. Some of the responses you're going to have to do on your own later, and that's totally cool. So obviously the first place to respond this morning is if you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never gotten around to it, or you've moved away from it. You know, we read John 3:16 this morning. You were loved and greatly valued, so God sent his only son. But I want to read John 3:18, and it's whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as personal savior is not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. So, you know, if that's you this morning, we want to pray with you. And the second is, if you struggle with loving yourself, I want to pray over you. If it's hard for you to see yourself as dearly loved and greatly prized, the person the Lord created with greatness, then we want to pray into that. And the third is if you have challenges with unforgiveness. You know, some of us have been through some pretty rough things that others have done to us. And forgiving isn't saying what happened was okay. It's freeing your own future from the effects of it. So if you guys just want to stand up, I'll pray. And then if you need to follow up, find somebody and follow up. Get someone to pray over you, pray with you, and hear you forgive. That's fine. So go ahead and stand up. So Father, we thank you that you're able to change hearts, that you're able to change a nation. Lord, we want to be a people that invite people to know you, that call them out on the things that will destroy them. Because of your love, we want to be motivated to see that. Give us creative ideas of how to love our neighbor. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would highlight in everyone's heart if they need to forgive someone for something. Lord, that you would show us each as individuals who to forgive and for what, so that we can move forward. And Father, we also pray that you would give us a supernatural eyes to see ourselves as you see us, that you would give us supernatural eyes to see ourselves the way you see us, as dearly loved and greatly prized, as created in your image for your purpose, and as forgiven from the things that we did that caused us to be set apart from you. Lord, and we thank you that you easily can find us, that you chase us down. So Lord, we just pray that we would be a people of dreams and visions, and Lord, that you would give us the ability to no longer stand on the border of the kingdom, but to enter in with our actions and to see your kingdom in our lives and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeds.